Good morning and God bless you. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read verses 6 through 9, and we'll call today's message, You Can Be a Blessing. You can be a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 9. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Father, show yourself among us and in us and through us. Let your word, well, we know it's not coming back void, but I'm asking it to penetrate into our hearts and cause a change in our lives, or to strengthen us, to convict us where we need to be, to comfort us where we need to be, and to encourage us in all things for the glory of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A nursing mother is something that's a sight to behold, is it not? And we have children in here and new children in here and more to come and all of that. But they'll do whatever it takes to care for the child, right? Isn't that right? And she's going to be attentive, gentle, helpful, loving. Her child is dependent on her, and she won't be a burden for the child. She'll endeavor to do everything she can to be a blessing. Amen? It would be silly not to do otherwise. Of course that's what happens. And the Apostle Paul uses that example to teach you how to become a blessing to other people. Amen? Now, the first thing Paul says in verse 6 is that he was in the ministry to give, not to take. He says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Paul wasn't looking to be praised by the Thessalonians or anybody else. Imagine a mother expecting her child's first words to be, thanks for changing my diaper, Mom. You know, exactly. You know, the mother's not doing that. She's going to do all sorts of things that the child doesn't yet recognize, and even she or he doesn't recognize until they are involved in parenting. And they see what it's like and what the smell of diapers and how you can identify what they ate by that. And when they're going to be sick, you just know ahead of time, and you can just tell things and all of that. And a good mother knows she's going to be doing all sorts of things that no one else will even notice, and the child doesn't understand. Only God does. But other mothers know. You say, oh, I'm in that period where, whoa, yeah. I thought after the first one I'd know how to do the second one, but now it's the third one. And he just comes home, and he just gets to be and cuddly and all this, that, and the other thing, and I got to do, yeah. Well, motherhood and ministry are very similar, and that while it can be a most joyful experience, it can also humble you with tedium and toil and trouble. And Paul was humble as he sought the glory that only God can bestow. And he says, though we could have made demands, as an apostle, Paul had been given a divine authority. And he says he could have legitimately asserted that authority, but he didn't do it. He didn't forcefully do it, or he didn't manipulate people. Paul wanted his authority to build people up, not to lord it over them. He consistently taught this way. He said the same thing to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, he says, not that we lord it over your faith. See, you don't assume authority and assert authority. You gain it and you earn it. And let me tell the young men something here now. The same thing I told my grandson before he went off to the Air Force. Authority will flow to a person that will gladly accept sacrificial responsibility. And authority will run from, flee from, those that try to abdicate or avoid responsibility. Sacrificial responsibility, because that's what happens. And too many men say, you have to obey me, this, that, and the other thing. And what are they, how good is that relationship going to be, right? And it's that way for even, you know, 16 years old, you know. And you saw one of your mentors just immediately snap to, right, when he was called upon. Well, everybody was called upon, but why did he do it? Because authority flows to those that will accept the responsibility, even if it isn't theirs. Because when they corral that responsibility, they are actually cultivating authority, right? And the person that always has everybody else do it and doesn't care and all that, and well, it's not my rodeo or whatever. Yeah, you're not even getting on the horse. You got no idea what's going on. So Paul knew this, and he didn't just forcefully, I'm the apostle and I heal people and I do this. Instead, he showed the fact that he was going into all kinds of trouble and yet modeled that humility and modeled how to suffer well. And he says, this is how you can do it. You see, it matters to me what happens to you. It's worth it to me to suffer for you. And by doing that, right? Why does that child bond to that mother? Because the mother is doing everything for that kid. And they want to. They want to. And how old is she now? You could be going on 53. Yes, I'm talking about you two. And you still, like your mom, you know, your mom matters. It matters. It matters. It matters. Yeah. And Paul knew that, and we need to know that. He could have made these demands, but he says in 2 Corinthians 3:13-10, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in the use of my authority that the Lord has given me, but for building up and not for tearing down. Paul was giving an example. He was in this to please God, spread God's kingdom, and help God's people. Just like we talked about the Gideons this morning and all that. You do it because they're doing the right. Someone's got to pass out the Bibles, man. Someone's got to tell people. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Who's going to go unless they're sent? And so, that's never going to end. I mean, if they don't let us pass out Bibles anywhere, if they say you can't have a written copy, do you have it in your heart? Now let's look at verses 7 and 8. Are you with me, somebody? Yes. Amen. For you that do not really believe in Jesus or you're mad at Jesus right now, keep listening. I'm going to get into that a little bit here in a little while. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now he describes exactly how he is. You don't just get to make it up, he shows. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's describing the method and manner of his ministry. He wasn't demanding. He was gentle and caring. He pictures this like a nursing mother with her children. Paul had given them gospel words with a loving heart, and his love for them had increased as time went on. So much so that he was ready to give anything and everything for their benefit. You know how a mother is. What do you need, baby? What do you need? What do you need? And Paul goes on in verse 11. Let me read that real quick. Are you with me? In verse 11, he says, for you know like how a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk worthy in the manner of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he does both here. And I want to stress this just a little bit. It's important to realize believers should be expected to mature in the faith. Paul treated the Thessalonians like a nursing mother with a child, being gentle with them. But he also treated them like a father who insists his children grow up, live right, and move forward. Babies need almost constant attention. That's the way it is. But babies are meant to grow out of that. That's the way it should be. Right? I mean, if you get a little baby playing baby elephant walk on the piano, you go, it's amazing, it's amazing. But if I go up there and do it, you go, yay. Right? So when you first come to the church, well, you pay so much attention to them. And then when they, yeah. And as we get more and more people, I can't be your best buddy all the time. And yes, I have some, you know, you think this is not biblical? Jesus had the 70, and he had the 12, and he had the 3, and he had the 1. 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John. John was his best friend. This is the way that it works. Paul Dickinson in this church is my best friend, right? So I talk to Paul every day. And I notice Paul all the time, but if I don't notice Paul, he's okay. He's not here today, but he's online, and hey, Paul. So we got to grow up. And he knows that. And by using both the mother and father pictures, Paul was saying that the Thessalonians were family to him. He knew his role. He acted properly. He was a blessing. And he's giving you an example. You know, again, okay, think again. All right. So our friend Natalie has a baby. Imago, and there's the baby. But if you look at her belly, I think there's another baby coming. It's not a piece of lettuce in there. That's a human being. Well, this one is going to be so close to this age, but they'll start, that's mine. That's my mommy. That's this. That's that. You'll be good. Don't worry. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance, and bring you peace. But you know how it is. Okay, let's say Jaden and Josiah, and Jaden's going to be 17 this year, and Josiah is a couple years behind that. But when they were little, and I knew them when they were shorter than me, like everybody else used to be, and they start thinking, well, this way, but now but I want the chocolate bunny. You're 13 years old. Stop that. And then you steal the chocolate. Yeah, And this kind of thing, right? And Brooklyn gets the attention. Now Cannon gets all the attention and all that. And Abe, and wouldn't it be silly for Ben, who's a teenager, and to see Abe and go, well, how come Abe gets all the attention? It would be silly, wouldn't it? Oh, you're not doing that, are you? But we do that, don't we? We do that. And think about all the incredible love and how we lavish attention onto little Stella. Right? But if there's another one coming, and then it'll be 4 and 5 and 6 years apart, well, she'll still only be 6 or 7 years old and be like, because she won't have understood. So it's our job as mothers and fathers to help shape them and mold them and wean them in a sense. Does that make sense? And Paul knew what he was doing. So when he first gets into a town, he doesn't collect any money from them. He does that for churches that already are around. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we need to do that. How come JD doesn't pay attention to me more? Because I haven't got the time, and all you got to do is text me, and all. It doesn't matter what time of day. Anybody give a witness to that? Amen. Doesn't matter what time of day. You know that. So Paul was only there 3 weeks, and he's like, I want to find out about him. I don't know what's going on. I got to tell you. You know how I was, because they were bad-mouthing him, the Jews, because they didn't want Christianity to spread, because it was messing up the whole deal. All right? So he's giving you an example of how to love other people, and teaching you how to be a blessing to other people. Let's look at verse 9. Are you with me still? Amen? Yes. All right. He says, for you, remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, the word for there transitions from this analogy of a mother in verse 7 to 8 into an application right there in verse 9. Paul's commenting on his previous metaphor and describing exactly how he was like a nursing mother with them. He was working for their benefit. He wasn't working them over for his benefit. Paul was defending himself to people that already believed in him. Now, why was he doing that? So they could defend him to people who didn't believe him. And so that they could defend themselves to people who didn't believe them. Because people want to discredit the message by discrediting the messengers. Doesn't that happen today? You get some fool and he falls all the way down the hill and everybody says, see? Right? But how many of us are still standing strong? I'm going there. In December, Mike will be 80 years old. And yet, he's like, Caleb, give me the mountain. He's like, give me the mountain, I'll take it. Well, amen. Amen. But people were saying, Paul's no good. You guys aren't going to last in this. Stop it. They're discrediting the messenger. So Paul wasn't simply defending himself for his own sake. Look, I did right. You know how hard I worked. That's not the message at all. He was defending himself for their sake and the gospel's sake, because he says later, you know how, in chapter 3, I was persecuted and it's going to happen to you, and it has. So we have to learn this thing, not to just defend ourselves like, huh, you can't tell me that, you take it up with God. No, to live the right type of life, to live the difference will demonstrate the difference, and that's what we're going to get into. So Paul wanted these new believers to be disciples who could disciple others. And he points to his own life as an example for all disciples to follow. Every Christian is a disciple. There's no separation of that. And every Christian is to be involved in the process of making other disciples. I'll mention our friend Mike again. He goes, okay, how many people do you have on your thing? I said, 205. He goes, how many people do you disciple? So that's why I started making videos and sending it out to everybody every day. So now when he answered the question today, I was going to go, yeah, there's 340, and I sent out 340 anyway. Every Christian is supposed to be involved in the disciple process at some point. And what that really means, instead of not just telling people about Jesus, but living your life with an intent to help others be more like Christ, to model faithfulness no matter what's going on. Not just, look, if you are faithful like me, then ha, 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 you'll have your own plane. But if the plane fell on me, I'm going to go, Jesus, come on, somebody, you got to understand this. You read the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's the first book that Paul wrote about 49 AD, and he goes into this. If we don't learn to suffer well, we're going to have a problem. But if we've been taught right, then you see amazing fruit from it. And how, when the darkness is so dark that all the rest of the world complains about the darkness, who are they looking for? The one with the light. Living your life with an intent to help others be more like Christ in their thoughts, words, and deeds. And to demonstrate how to do this while suffering pain, persecution, and problems, and slander. They were slandering Paul, saying he ran out of town because he was just in it for the money. And Paul says, you know, I didn't even collect money from you. They knew better, but he had to show them so that they knew how to respond. And it's by living the right sort of life. And let me tell you something. You think, well, I haven't done that. But turning around is doing that. And so we need to see examples of that too. That God doesn't throw people on the scrap heap of life. That he pulls them off the scrap heap of life. And so when you decide, I think I'll jump on the scrap heap. And he pulls you back off. Amen. And it hurts a little bit when you dust you off. Amen. Or when you water the kids back down when they're all dirty, you ain't coming inside like that. You're killing me. And yet when they turn 15 or 16, they want to spend half an hour in the shower. I'm okay. You live out what you say you believe in. You live like Jesus is worth it. And Paul was living it out, so as to teach them how to live it out. So he's defending himself against critics who were attacking his motives. We're going to go big picture here in a moment. Previously, when Paul actually was in Thessalonica, the unbelieving Jews provoked a riot by claiming that Paul and Silas were supporting another king besides Caesar. And then they stormed the house of a convert named Jason. He was a new believer. Well, they were trying to find Paul. And when they couldn't find him, they dragged him before the city authorities, accusing him of harboring a fugitive who was proclaiming a king other than Caesar. Now, why was this a big deal? Well, the people of Thessalonica got worked up over it because they knew if Rome had heard that they were supporting, that it wasn't Kaiser Kyrios, but it's Jesus Kyrios, you know, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, then they'd come in and take away their free status. Rome was going to act and Thessalonica would be in trouble. So what happened? Jason had to post a bond, a monetary pledge, and Paul and Silas had to promise that if they came back, Jason would be financially ruined. You find that in Acts chapter 17. And the tactic worked. Paul had to stay out of Thessalonica. That's why he wrote him a letter. But the church kept on growing in number and influence. So what happened is these critics turned Paul and Silas' forced departure into another weapon against Paul. People, they don't, unless God turns on the light, they don't want to believe. And how do you expect them to act? They're going to find one thing, the other thing, the other thing. Remember, we go out street preaching, and I was a little heavier back then, even. And what's the first thing they do? They point at me being short, and they point at me being fat, and they say, and start throwing stuff at me. You were there, you know. I told you, too. I said, you know which one they're going to attack? He goes, yeah, they're going to come after you, brother, but you're ready. I said, yeah, I'm ready. Just get around me like a football player, and Walt got around me, and you guys got around me. I'm like, okay, now I can yell. I didn't tell my wife or anybody else how, you know, because they were throwing stuff, man. What are you going to do? What do you expect? So Paul says, this is normal. Everywhere I go, I get put into prison or beaten or whatever. You know how this is going to be. I had a brother that was talking to me about another brother. You know, we were discussing and trying to help and all that. And he said, what do you expect is going to happen? Isn't this par for the course? Yeah. So, but how do you live, though, when it's like that? Doesn't it hurt? So they turned it into another weapon. They claimed Paul was a religious charlatan who ran away when he was exposed as a fraud. They said he was using religion as a cover to get money, seduce women, and gain power over the people. And now that he'd been found out, the scoundrel moved on to the next town. But the Thessalonians knew better than that. It wasn't going to have no effect on them at all. They weren't going to be persuaded by slander. He was among them. He knew. He says, you know that. But he addressed the false claims. Now, why? Because the Thessalonians were evangelizing and witnessing, and part of all that involves addressing the arguments people use to deny or ignore the gospel message. And for people that are just complacent, okay, yeah, yeah, I'm not mad at Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And you try to tell them, it's like, you know. You got to know what to do. It includes people, lies people spread about the message because of the messengers. So Paul wasn't a charlatan. Can we get an amen on that as the Apostle Paul? Hallelujah. But even when a messenger is, now listen, is a charlatan, it doesn't mean that the true gospel message isn't true. But a lot of people are selling a false gospel. And a lot of people will use being, now listen, I want to help you. I want to help you. This may be you listening later, watching online right now. Maybe you're in here now. Or you'll run across this later. A lot of people will use the being taken advantage of or being burned by false messengers, a bad church, as an excuse to defy God and deny the gospel. And people will use their bad experience to indict and inflict the entire church. And of course, with all the bad messages, bad messengers, and bad experiences out there, it's understandable why so many people are suspicious and dismissive. But that proves why it's so important to point out the charlatans and live with integrity. Paul wasn't a charlatan. He had the right message. He had the right methods. He had the right motives. And he wanted to remind the Thessalonians that his consistent conduct was important because living the difference demonstrates the difference. You live like a blessing. You can take everything from me. You can beat it out of me, but Jesus is still coming out of me. Now, Paul knew that his critics were trying to undermine his integrity in order to undermine the gospel message. So he's been defending his motives, not to look good to the Thessalonians, but to be an example to them of how to stop such slander from undermining the gospel message. Not just slander about him, but slander about them. Again, it's unfortunate but understandable when bad actors and bad doctrine lead people to think that Christianity is a bad message. You see it all the time. Facebook is just full of it. Instagram, it's all full of it. Yeah, it's full of it. And the Thessalonians need to know how Paul maintained and defended his integrity so that they would know how to maintain and defend their integrity. But let me say something to you. This is not some foolproof way to bring people to the faith. Those who remain enemies of the gospel will remain unconvinced, but those who God is calling to himself will be helped by seeing who the hypocrites really are. You won't be perfect, but you can be consistent. Paul's consistent message, methods, and motives were known by the Thessalonians, and he wanted them to be known for that too. That's the best I can get. I'm going to say, you've said the same thing over and over again. You've been consistent. This thing hasn't changed. And Paul said when he was in front of the authorities, he goes, this isn't done in some corner over here. You've seen this. You've known this. This is how it relates to the Bible. You won't be perfect, but you can be consistent. God wants you to be known for that. And it's not just you do everything right and all that, and I can't go to church because I feel like a hypocrite. Stop that. It's when I'm convicted, I get a pair of scissors. I learn to turn. Right? You're down. It's dark. You feel hopeless. I'll give you the prime example of that. The night before Jesus was crucified, he told Peter, you will deny me three times. He goes, I won't deny you. And then the rest of them said, we won't either, we won't either. But just like it happened, right when that crow cocked, and the third time he did it, and Jesus came out and saw him. You ever see that in the Jesus film when he looks right at him? Wow! I've actually got the film piece of that. I got it from crew way back. Yeah. I got it hidden. I don't want you stealing it. But that always helps me. I look at it. And imagine him being there with you. And you think, I'm down. But what did he say before? And he goes, and when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. We need examples of that. So even when, come on. Even when you fall down, what does Micah 7:7-9 say? You can look at me all you want, but I'm getting up, and God's going to vindicate me. I'm going to be down in that pit because I sinned against him, but he will show his vindication of himself. This is the one I chose. And have you considered my servant Job? Think about the Bible now. You increase your integrity by maintaining consistency, and that means a consistent repentance as well. This consistency doesn't mean you never change, stubbornly clinging to falsehood because you're in some cult and you're afraid of getting shunned. The false message and false messengers can be very consistent that way. Rather, listen, the consistency Paul is talking about is that pleasing God is your highest goal, not getting what you want. Doing what he wants, and you're consistently guarding your heart against error, impurity, and deception as you constant and consistently expose your heart to God. That's what we cover in verse 3 and 4. Can you hear me? And then you learn to root out flattery, greed, and self-glory in your life. That's verses 5 and 6. So you stop acting like a fool, and you stop following fools. You think you know it all now. You do not. You're being foolish. Woe to the one who's wise in his own eyes. So you stop acting like a fool and stop following fools, and your life becomes a witness that helps others avoid trouble. This is what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you'll save both yourself and your hearers. The Apostle Paul had enemies. They were actually enemies of the gospel and its message. The message upset the power and privilege structures of Paul's day. Everywhere he was going, he was toppling everything, especially when it came to the realm of religion. So the enemies of the gospel, and especially the religious establishment of the day, would attack both the message and the messengers. But Paul proved his integrity as he clung to Christ in controversy, conflict, catastrophe. He was like a mother. Doesn't matter how many diapers she has to change in a day. Doesn't matter how much throw-up she's got to do. Just imagine a mother saying, well, that's it. Look, that's the straw that broke the camel's back, little baby. You're on your own now. No loving mother would do that. That comes natural. And when you've been born again, that's your new nature. Laboring night and day, providing for her children so that she's not a burden for them, but a blessing to them. Of course, when a minister turns out to be an obvious charlatan, it reflects badly on the gospel. And it emboldens people to attack the message and discredit its messengers and its ministers. So since people were spreading lies about Paul, he mentions his ongoing occupational work as a tent maker. He did this so he didn't have to take any support from the Thessalonians while he was planning and helping establish the church there. Paul knew that his enemies would say he's just using religion as a way to make money off people, and that's what they did. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter, they're just doing it to make money. But Paul wasn't one of those, so he worked to support himself financially in other ways to prove that this wasn't the case. He could point to this fact when others said he was just going to town and trying to scam people. Paul also made tents when he was in Ephesus and the Corinthians. But he was not saying that it's wrong. Yeah, here we go. He was not saying it's wrong for ministry to receive money working for the ministry. Rather, this was Paul, what he did when it fit the occasion. And this is not a rule for every minister to follow in every situation. There's some denominations and places that believe that, they shouldn't be. That's not true. I can show you in the Bible. In your notes, there's plenty of scriptures there, especially if the person is, say, in a local church or ministry position. Paul taught that it's legitimate for a person who labors in the gospel work to be supported by the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12, Galatians 6, 6, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. And there were times when Paul received financial support from other churches he established. When he was ministering in Thessalonica, the Philippians were the ones that were sending money. You see that in Philippians 4, 16. And the believers in northern Greece supported Paul when he was in southern Greece. That's 2 Corinthians 11, 9. So here's Paul's pattern when it came to money and ministry. He would take support from other churches he had already established. But to avoid the appearance of taking advantage of new believers, Paul wouldn't take support from the church where he was currently serving. Paul was again giving them an example by giving his time and effort. Paul was ready to do whatever it took to make sure that the focus stayed on Christ and not himself. He was willing, it was worth it, to suffer for them, to sacrifice for them. You're bringing up that baby. One day that little boy, that little girl will become an adult. And they might not even remember all that, even though you tell them, I carried you for 9 months. I changed 2,467 diapers, et cetera, et cetera. He was willing to sacrifice and struggle like a good mother. Paul says he worked night and day. Now, the New English translation of 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says, for you recall, brothers and sisters, our toil and drudgery. I think that puts the picture there. Our toil and drudgery. Paul made it obvious to the Thessalonians he wasn't in the ministry to make a lot of money. He was in the ministry to make a lot of Jesus. You get that? He wasn't trying to make himself look so great. And you can do it too. Follow what I do. He was like, Jesus took that hard road, and it's a narrow road, and I'll take that road, and if I get spit on and a crown of thorns and put on a cross, I'll just be like my Lord. See, because we always talk about, I want to be more like Jesus. Are you sure? Doesn't mean that everything goes bad. The Bible said that Jesus had joy above all his fellows. But when you have joy, when everybody else would say, curse God and die, what kind of joy is that? Because in Jesus, you know it, we have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I'm not going to mess up. Hallelujah. Jesus. It shows the worth of him because everybody else gets down in the dumps and then they look on YouTube and they stay at a Holiday Inn and they do this and they do that and they do whatever it takes. That's a joke. Remember, I stayed at a Holiday Inn. Like, they, you know, some guru up on a mountain. I don't want the guru that's up on the mountain. He's not down there in the valley where the rest of us are. I want the guy that has gone through life and says, he's wearing the full armor of God, said, I've got something. So people ask, what is it that you got? I got Jesus. It's no mystery. Then he really comes alive to be. They go, I got to have that. But if it's, I've got all this and all that, and then they don't get it, they go, well, this Jesus must not be real. Not real for me. I don't want that what the New Age gurus have to sell. I don't want to be one with Brahma. I want to be one with God, the real God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And that's the thing. I know, you know, it's that note, but it's a certain sound that the Bible makes. There's a lot of people that are happy on the way to hell. And there's a lot of people that are happy, and they're going to make it to heaven, too. Again, he wasn't in it to make money. He was in it to make a lot of Jesus. Paul, we're going to finish up now. Paul didn't want people to think there's a price for the gospel. Indeed, it was Christ himself who paid the price of the gospel. Away with those charlatans of today that say you have to believe their right now prophetic words right now, and you got to activate them by sowing a financial seed right now into their ministry. What a distraction. What a deception. What a disgrace. What blasphemy. Don't be fooled by those fools. In the name of the gospel, they're denying the gospel. Their victims are not buying a blessing. But those charlatans are purchasing perdition for themselves. Now in 2 Thessalonians 3:7 through 10, Paul gives us an example that helps us to apply this to all believers and not just ministers. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Keep listening. But with toil and labor we worked night and day. Keep listening. That we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul says the people ought to work if they're able. But even if you are retired, even if you must rely on others, and it's the right thing to do, you don't have to be idle. Can you hear me? There's always prayer and ministry to be done and help with. We don't get to define, you know, not being idle. You can be praying for people all day, and you're 80 years old, and you're 90 years old, and you can't even get out of bed, or you have got a condition, you can't get out of bed, and all that. But you can still be on Facebook, you can still be praying for people, you can still send money, you can send prayers, you can be encouragement in some way. You can be a blessing. Amen. You can have consistency. You can have integrity. No one's expecting me to go to the Final Four at almost 58 years old and 5'2", maybe, and get in there and start dunking the ball. As soon as they got on the court, they'd get the guys in the little white coats and things. And right? So we're not. You don't let other people put their expectations. You cannot bind someone else's conscience with your convictions. But the Word of God does apply to you, and there's always things that you can do. You can have consistency. You can have integrity. You can be a grace giver with your time, talent, treasure, whatever it may be. Amen. You can demonstrate the difference. You can always be a blessing. Amen. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you have blessed us to be a blessing. And it is a blessing to just tell people about you and to live for you. To live for Christ, win others to Christ, and edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to be the kind of people that turn around when we've turned away and shows other people the way. Because otherwise they're going to see all these people that are so wonderful and clean and all that. But what about me? It's no excuse for us to get dirty. But when we get out in the world, Lord, you know we get dirty. That's why we have to wash each other's feet. Help us to do that, live the gospel, and by doing so, spread it. In Jesus' name, amen.